Fantastic. Well, it's been a great morning so far. Praise God for His kindness and faithfulness. And now we turn our attention to His Word. If you're visiting with us for the first time, first of all, welcome. We're just glad that you're here. We're doing what's called a sermon series. We've picked a topic, and other pastors and myself are walking through that topic for about 6 weeks. And the topic is lament. Here's the idea. Are you ever sad about anything? Does anything ever grieve you, disappoint you, cause you personal pain? Do you ever kind of either outwardly or inwardly groan? Say, that's not right. I don't like that. That's hard. Well, welcome to the human race. Because suffering and lament and groaning and grieving is perfectly legitimate in certain contexts. And today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 58. And if you have a pew Bible, you're welcome to turn there. If you have your own Bible, you're welcome to turn. Or if you don't have a Bible, you're just welcome. And we're glad you're here. I'll be reading beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. And out of respect for God's Word, not me, but the Bible itself, would you stand? This is the Word of God. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me, it's God speaking, righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose? This is God's definition of the real deal. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, are you listening? And satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Last verse. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Isaiah 58, first time I've preached on this text, but certainly not the first time I've seen it. It is my wife's favorite passage in the whole Bible. In fact, her email address is Isaiah581011. So I better get this right. It's a great text. Here's what's happening. You have to go back to the 8th century. Isaiah was a prophet in Judah from 740 to 7101 for 40 years, and he was God's mouthpiece, God's prophet, during the reign of four kings, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Ahaz, and who was the other one? Jotham. We had to memorize all the kings in seminary. I'd rather have a root canal. And there's good news here and there's bad news. Which would you like to hear first? The good news. The good news is that God's people at this point in their history are religiously practicing their faith. That is to say, they're going to church. They're engaged in fasting. They're engaged in worship. They probably know the Bible pretty well. And the bad news is that there is something deficient in their faith, and it's Isaiah's job to bring knowledge of that deficiency to light. That's what a prophet does. Well, what is wrong with their faith? Well, they're people of prayer. They like practicing their faith. And look at verse 2. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And then they ask this question. Have you ever done this? Have you ever wanted something from God? And so you just have to motivate him a little bit, kind of manipulate him just a titch, maybe do something like be nice to your pastor for a change and then, maybe get a little bonus from him, sort of a give and take, sort of God is the vending machine and you've got to put the right quarters in and kind of bump that machine to get out at the bottom what you want. Listen to what they're doing. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Wow. How many of you recall the statement in James that you have not because you ask not, and when you ask for selfish what? Motives. Let's go back to moaning and groaning and lamenting just a minute. I'd like to take a sidebar here, and especially if you're not a Christian this morning, you know what lament is. Everybody on this planet knows what lament is. And I would suggest this, that the biblical worldview is the most convincing and cogent explanation for the universality and legitimacy of lament. Pastor, what's that mean? Well, everybody's religious. You've heard this before. Everybody listening to my voice, everybody in this city and in this country and on this planet is religious. If you define religion in this way, it's your answer to four simple questions. First, where did I come from? That's the question of origin. And of course, in Christian lingo, that's creation. Secondly, why are things so messed up? I mean, why is there sickness and suffering and death and nastiness? And why does life go so terribly sometimes? And that would be, in Christian lingo, the fall. And then how do you fix what's messed up? How do you repair what's broken? How do you make right the things that aren't right? Christian lingo, that's the question of redemption. And then where is it all headed? What's the future? Is there a destiny? That's the question of consummation. Now, the Christian worldview says this. Let me tell you why you lament. Because creation, God created us to be in relationship with Him and to obey Him. Why are we messed up? Because of sin and rebellion. And with that sin and rebellion, there are three very clear consequences. There is alienation and destruction at three levels. First, vertically between us and God. Secondly, internally, us with us. And thirdly, horizontally, us with other people. In other words, our brokenness affects every dimension of life in all three of those relationships. And of course, lament is absolutely appropriate. Things are not as they should be. I'm not as I should be, nor are you. And to grieve over that is legit. Well, here's what's going on in our text. These folks, they want to fast, and they want God to answer their prayer. And then they think that fasting is like looking like you're all bummed out and self-deflating. And that kind of thing. So what they do is they throw dust up in the air and they do sackcloth and they do ashes and then they pray that God will answer their prayer. And what God does here is He says, well, I'm real glad that you're into fasting, but you need a new definition of fasting. You have to understand what pleases me. And this is what He says, verse 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I choose? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, and to clothe the naked." Two verses, seven things. What do they all have in common? Come on now, you can do this. What do all seven of those characteristics share in common? They're all about ministering to people who are afflicted. Is that not right? Now, as soon as we start to use these words, conservative Christians, they start to wiggle in their pew just a little bit. Any wiggles here? Because this is what commonly happens. Well, Pastor, this Bible text, there must be some other explanation, because it's talking about justice, loosing the bonds of the oppressed, taking care of the poor and the afflicted and the homeless. And here's the natural reaction that some, not all, some Christians have. We can't do that. Really, why? Well, because that's what liberals do, and we're not liberal. Call me crazy, but that's crazy. That'd be like saying liberals pray. We can't pray because liberals pray. Liberals read the Bible, not very well, but liberals read the Bible, and we can't read the Bible because it would make us look like a liberal. Actually, liberals go to church and sing songs and hymns. We can't do that anymore because it might make us look like a... That is one of the most bizarre and perverse arguments I've ever heard, not to engage the afflicted and the least and the last and the lost. That it makes us look like liberals. Excuse me, would you call Jesus a liberal? Who in Luke 4 stood and read from Isaiah 61 and said, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bring release to the captive." Was Jesus a liberal? All right, so that's one explanation that sometimes Christians use not to get involved in this kind of stuff. It's a little messy. It's a little dirty. People are different than me. They smell sometimes. You know, Tacy and I did, when we moved to Florida, we started a homeless ministry, and they didn't bathe. And so one of the hardest things about ministering to them was to get past that little, you know what they would do? They'd combine their resources, their quarters, and then at 2 or 3 at night when no one was around, they'd go to a car wash, strip down, and those jets are real strong, so they hit the wall, and then the backsplash is how they took a shower. And they didn't do that a lot. It's a little messy to get involved with people that are a little different than we are. A second reason that we don't want to go there: one, we don't want to be like liberals, and secondly, it will deplete the resources of our church. You know, to get involved in that kind of ministry, say urban ministry in St. Louis, hypothetically speaking, well, you know, that takes people power and it takes time and resources and money, and it'll just deplete our resources, and we'll suffer as a result of it as a church. Really. Let me get this right now. The sovereign God of the universe, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who promises that He'll provide for us what we need in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about what you'll eat and drink and so on. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first what? His kingdom and His righteousness and all these. Are you seriously objecting to engaging the poor because somehow God can't possibly provide for them and you at the same time because He's so impoverished and you have to choose? Call me crazy, but that's crazy. Well, how about this one? How about we can't go there because we would lose our focus on Jesus and we'd get caught up in the social gospel. I think Jesus hung out with those people. I think instead of losing our focus, we would gain greater focus. Jesus bids us come and serve the least, the last, the lost with Him. We see this so often in Russia. Tacy and I, all these years going to Russia and working with the poor and the orphan and the widow, and seeing people for the first time encounter abject poverty that makes our poverty here in this country look affluent. And it changes them because they see Jesus at work in those very messy places. Well, we know that these things are simply an escape pattern. But, Pastor, what will happen if Christians take this seriously? Well, thank you for asking. You want to know what God says will happen? If you pour yourself out, verse 10, for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in scorched places. He'll make your bones strong. He'll make you like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The ancient ruins will be rebuilt. The raising up the foundations of many generations, you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's what happens when the Church of Jesus Christ gives itself to serve the afflicted, the abandoned, and the poor. If the mandate is so clear and the need is so pronounced and the reward is so great, why don't we do it more? I love this little guy right here. How many of you have seen this one? This little spiral-bound thing. It is so cool because it describes ministries here at Central. And I just thought, it takes me about 2.5 minutes to do this. I just thought we should know that we have people in our body that are living Isaiah 58 lives. Let me show you what I mean. Local missions. Art and Jesus in Jail. Rosemary Oliver. A team of artistic, creative women from Central go to the Clayton County Jail every Monday and Thursday. Using art as a vehicle, they share Jesus scripture, Bible stories, and prayer with the women in the jail. You go, girl. That's Isaiah 58. How about this? Central Harvest with Sarah Kramer and Deb Summer. Harvest is a ministry of Central Presbyterian Church whose mission it is to share the love of Christ to the international harvest that God has brought to St. Louis by connecting with and serving refugees. That would be Ferners, refugees, and maintaining these relationships primarily by gardening. How cool is that? Churches for Life, gospel-driven champions of life, including the life of the unborn. Sweet. Engage St. Louis is a ministry whose mission it is to unite churches and invite the city to participate in Christ's kingdom. First Step Back Home Incorporated. First Step primarily serves single, transient, or homeless men who are experiencing critical, chronic, temporary, and working homelessness in St. Charles, Lincoln, and Warren counties. Hope Unlimited, nonprofit youth outreach, which works with at-risk youth in metropolitan St. Louis. International students, they exist to share Christ's love with international college students. Jail Ministries for Men, teaching anger management classes, fathering classes, prayer classes. Jubilee Christian Development exists to strengthen the local community surrounding Jubilee Community Church. K-Life Ministries, interdenominational ministry of discipleship and fellowship for youth and their family. Mission Gate shares the gospel with inmates, their families, and ex-offenders in Missouri and St. Louis. Hamel Elementary School, Eric Stiller and Julie Krause and many others, taking food to elementary school children in our city. Sunshine Ministries, high-quality social services to the poor and needy of St. Louis. Thrive St. Louis exists to defend the rights of the unborn child. Urban Young Life, our very own John and Vita Holmes, taking the gospel to urban youth. How is it possible that we don't celebrate this? And that we don't populate this? And there's not a waiting list, people standing in line saying, I want to do that. I mean, this is amazing, the number. And I'm not suggesting you get in your car and drive down. You either go or you support those who do. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah 58. That's the fast that honors God. It's amazing. So the question, of course, is, And I end with this. The mandate is clear. There's no fancy Hebrew words here. You know, we don't have to consult 20, what are they called? Commentaries. The need is great. There's no scratching your head. Well, where are we going to find folks that are downtrodden and oppressed and victims and that kind of thing and poor? And then the opportunity is so rich. But let me tell you why I think Christians are hesitant. Let me get to the root issue. I read the St. Louis Dispatch sometimes. And in Carol's office, there's always a paper there in the receptionist's office there. And I saw a picture this week of protesters in Ferguson. Now, before I say a word here, let me tell you that I believe that I have several prejudices. And one prejudice I have is this. My oldest son, 14 years as a Marine, is in the process of trying to become a police officer in urban Indianapolis, Indiana. For 4 years, I was a chaplain with the fifth largest sheriff's agency in America. So I did ride-alongs with deputies. So I'm prejudiced toward the law enforcement community. Blue lives matter as much as black lives matter, as well as white lives matter. But here I am, and I'm reading about the ongoing protests. And I look at this picture, and I had to catch myself and repent because I did something very sinful. It was heinous in the sight of God. I looked at that picture, and the first thing I noticed was that most of the protesters in that photo on the front page were women, and most of them were obese. Well, first of all, that's hypocritical because so am I. And secondly, it's just so wrong at so many levels. You see, here's what our hearts are capable of doing. We are capable of looking at human need and finding a defect and then disengaging from that human need because of that defect in that other person. Have you ever met someone that has some kind of handicap or some kind of disfigurement, and your eye keeps going to that physical part of that person? How many of you have ever had that experience? There's something about human nature that is drawn toward a weakness. I had to repent of that. I had someone come up after the first service and make an amazing statement. I tend to think on my feet a little bit. I didn't know what to say. You mentioned the protesters. Well, everybody knows that George Soros is paying them to protest. What a way to dismiss a whole class and community of people. What a way to degrade and disrespect. What a ludicrous suggestion that people actually don't have legitimate grievances, that have not been the recipients of racist actions and attitudes. But here's what even a regenerate heart is capable of doing. Let me illustrate. I go from the situation in Ferguson to a little different situation on a cruise ship. Tacy and I did our first and last cruise 3 weeks ago. I'm an early riser, and I like routine, and I have my little shoulder bag. So every morning I'd get up, and I wanted to see the sunrise over the ocean. And so I had my Bible, Jack Miller devotional, my iPod with my Christian songs on it. And the coffee shop didn't open till 6, so I was always there to quarter up to be the first one in, because I had a special seat and table which overlooked the ocean. It was a wall of windows. And I would plug in, and I had the same routine every morning. I would listen to Fernando Ortega, "This Is My Father's World." And that's how I began each morning. The sun would come up, I'd be in the Word, I'd be in Jack Miller. I mean, it was just glorious. So I did it the first morning, I did it the second morning, did it the third morning, fourth morning, same chair. Don't you mess with my chair. Same chair, same ocean. And someone had opened a can of pop and splattered the window with like soda. So there were soda stains. And all I wanted to do is commune with my Heavenly Father. And so I look at the horizon and my eyes go to the soda stain. And I'm waiting for the sun to... Soda stain. I couldn't stop looking at the soda stain. It was driving me crazy. I'm listening to This Is My Father's World and All That's Fair. And that soda stain ain't fair. It's ugly. And my eye just couldn't stay away from it. And that's what we do with other people. We see something we don't like about them, whether it be their race, their education, their lifestyle, their priorities, and they're image bearers of God. The God that created that ocean, the God that created that sunrise, is the same God that created them. They are image bearers of God, worthy of our respect. You say, well, they're sinful, they're stained. Excuse me, have you looked in a mirror lately? Well, they don't deserve this or that. Really? And you deserve God's grace? You see, in the gospel, God does something about the soda stain of our sin. I couldn't stand it anymore. I had a glass of water. I got my napkin. I dipped that napkin into the water. I walked about 3 feet over to that window. I started to wash it. I wiped it off nice and clean. Someone said behind me, boy, your wife has you well trained. And then I could enjoy the view. My friends, Jesus Christ removed the stain of our sin. Not by dipping a napkin in a glass of water, but by going to the cross and dying and rising again. It cost me nothing to clean that window. It cost Him everything to clean you and me. How dare I, a recipient of the divine, sovereign grace of God, not share that grace freely and abundantly? When you look at other people, what do you see? What do you focus on? If you want to focus on soda stains, they're going to be there. They're there with you and they're there with me. But the glory of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is a forgiving, cleansing God. And the same Jesus that cleansed you is the Jesus that calls you to the least, the last, and the lost. That's Isaiah 58 faith. We either are going or we're supporting those who do. I don't have answers to the complex social issues. I'm not taking sides. I don't understand. How arrogant would be for me to even suggest for a moment that I understand what it's like to be born and raised in urban America and be a minority. That would be sheer folly and arrogance. I don't know that. I'll tell you what I do know, though. I know what the book says. And I know Jesus loves people who suffer and are marginalized and poor and hungry and naked and unemployed. That's it. What's going to happen if God put steroids on this? What would happen if the Holy Spirit raised up, I don't know, how many people do we have doing this, Randy? 20, 30, 40? What if God raised up 200 people to engage our city? What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's not going to happen. We're not going to get worried about being called liberal. And we're certainly not going to see depleted resources. We're going to see the heavens open and shower us with resources. And we're certainly not going to lose our focus on Jesus, but we're going to clarify our focus on Jesus because that's His heart and His will. And I'll predict for you exactly what will happen. Well, Pastor, that's pretty arrogant for you to predict it. I'm just reading it. I'm not predicting it. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and you satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. You will be like a well-watered garden, like springs of water. Your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You'll raise up the foundations of many future generations. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. May it be so. For the good of our city and the glory of our God. Amen.